Thank you, John. That's good news. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 47. And in this morning's lesson, we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 47 and in verse 6. In chapter 47, you'll recall that Jacob and his sons have traveled all the way down to Egypt. And they've come to see Joseph. And it's been 13 years since Jacob had last seen him and began to mourn for him. Jacob had been led by his sons to believe that Joseph had been dead for those 13 years. But now he has heard from the mouths of his sons that Joseph is still alive. And so he's come to Egypt. And in our last lesson, we saw how Joseph took some of his brothers to appear before Pharaoh. And they humbled themselves and they asked for permission to dwell there in Goshen with the blessing of Pharaoh. Now here in verse 5, if you're with me in Genesis 47, here in verse 5 we read, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity," or in other words, capable men among them, "then make them rulers over my cattle." And so here in Joseph, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for his people. And it's only in Christ and for his sake that all the blessings of God come down to his people. And we dare not approach a holy God without our divine substitute and that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, going before us and making us fit to stand before God in his presence. Now, when Pharaoh says here to Joseph, "The land of Egypt is before thee," he's saying that the land is his to do with as he pleases. Pharaoh is giving him permission to give the land to his brethren. And that's just what our God has been pleased to do for us. All things have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his obedience as our mediator, to give as he pleases to all those who are his. Now, here in verse 7 we read, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Or in other words, he gave Pharaoh thanks for his kindness and his mercy toward them. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we read that God's people are to bow before kings and to submit to authority. And that's just what we find Jacob doing. He humbles himself before Pharaoh and thanks him for his mercy. Now, Jacob is a type of God's elect. And so Jacob was blessed for Christ's sake, and he knew what that meant. He knew it because God made him to know it, that his life was in the hands of God and that he needed his grace. And he didn't go around acting like he was above the law or too good to bow down to and give honor where it was due. He, even though this man Pharaoh was a pagan idolater, Jacob knew God, he still bowed before the king. In Romans chapter 13 we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Now, consider this, brethren. It isn't always easy to submit to authorities. We all know it from experience how hard that can be. Especially when the one who's in authority is a very wicked person. And I'm not naming any names, but his name is Barack Obama. But that makes it very hard to submit to authority. But God's Spirit moved Paul to write this in 1 Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And so here in Genesis, we have an example of submission to authority that's worthy of imitation. Verse 7 says, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now, here in verse 8 we read, "And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now, notice that he says here, "the years of my pilgrimage."
Yes, sir.
Jacob confessed that he was just a pilgrim. He was just passing through on his way through this world, just like his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Now, isn't that your confession? If you believe on Christ, if you're one of God's saints, then you're just passing through, right? And like Jacob, you know that even if you live to be 130, your days are just few. Look at what Jacob says here. He says in verse 7, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so he confessed that his days were few, that they were just like a vapor in comparison to that glory that awaits him in heaven and awaits all those who, like this man Jacob, desire a better country. You don't have to turn there, but we read in Hebrews that these all died in faith. And that's referring to those saints who, like this man Jacob, sojourned as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, believing God's promise. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned.
Yes,
this is from Hebrews. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, our God is not ashamed to be called our God. And here's why. For he hath prepared for us a city whose builder and maker is God.
Yes, sir.
This is a city which hath foundations. It's built upon Christ the solid rock.
Amen.
So it can never be shaken. And all those who seek after it will at last find it, because God will see to it that they all make it there.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it a great comfort to think about these things?
Amen.
To think about how our God will never leave us nor forsake us. In Luke chapter 12, we read this, where the Lord said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock." He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
Yes, sir.
Our God has a kingdom prepared for all those who believe on his Son to everlasting life. Now, I've said all that to say this. Here in Genesis, Jacob says that his days have been few and evil. Now, what does he mean by that, that his days have been evil? Well, he means that his days have been full of trouble. You'll recall how he ran from his brother Esau because he knew that his brother was determined to kill him. And then he labored for 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And he was deceived, so he had to labor for another 7 years. And you'll recall how his daughter Dinah was raped at Shechem. And his sons went in and slaughtered all the men in that place so that he had to run from the men that would have heard about it. And then his wife Rachel died. And then one day his sons decided that they hated Joseph so much that they threw him in a pit. And they would have left him there if they hadn't decided later to sell him into bondage to make a profit. And then to make matters worse, they deceived their father Jacob into believing that Joseph had been torn limb from limb by some kind of wild beast. And for the next 13 years, he had to live with that grief. And then on top of all that, he lived through a great famine. And that's only a short summary of all the things that Jacob went through. But his days were few and evil. And yet, consider this, brethren. Our Lord said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world."
Amen.
The whole basis of our hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world and that he did it for us.
Yes, sir.
He didn't do it for himself. He did it for our sake, that we might be with him throughout all eternity. And so we read this in Romans chapter 8, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, that which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All because he was willing to suffer for us in our room, in our stead. We experience trials and tribulations of all kinds in this world. We get sick, and some of us get cancer. We watch as our loved ones endure sicknesses, and we lose our loved ones, and we mourn for their loss when we lose them. But God's people do not mourn the way ungodly people who have no understanding and no love for God mourn without hope. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that that's so because God's word declares it. And we also know this, that if God is for us, then no one can be against us. He didn't spare his own son. And if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you are in Christ, then there is no reason to fear anything, either from man or God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Christ bore all our sins in his body on the tree, and he bore all God's wrath when our sins were laid upon him, and that death that he died in our place, and that blood that he shed in our place reconciled us to God. And so we have no reason to fear condemnation. If we are in Christ, if we believe on his name, God does not see sin in his spiritual Israel. Those sins are put away, and God's justice is satisfied. And even if we had nothing but trials and tribulations all throughout our lives, it would still be worth it when we see our Redeemer as he is in his glory on that day when we pass from this life into the next. Grab a hold of that promise. Grab a hold of it. Sometimes life seems long and sometimes it seems short and it's full of trouble, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel for all of God's chosen people. So keep looking to that light. We read here that Jacob said unto Pharaoh that the days of the years of his pilgrimage were few and were evil, and that's true of all of us. Yes. But God's people have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Now, here in verse 10, we read this again, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Take a look at verse 10. It says here, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And then in verse 11, we read this, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now consider this, brethren. That's just what our Lord has done for us and continues to do for us. He will always make sure that all of the needs of his people are fully taken care of.
Amen.
His justice demands it because he swore an oath. He raised his right hand and said, Father, I will. He said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And what was the Father's will? It was that he would come and lay down his life for all those who are his. And having laid down his life for us, he redeemed us. And he earned the right to rule as the God-man mediator. Though he already ruled as God Almighty, yet when he came to this earth and when he died for our sins, he earned as a man the right to rule this whole universe. And he rules it for the benefit of his chosen people. And so he works all things together for our good and for the glory of his name. All things without exception. The Lord said this in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose what?
Amen.
I should lose nothing,
nice.
But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if the Lord said all that, then what is it that we should fear? If Christ the Son of God swore an oath to take care of us, then we are eternally secure in his hands. If Christ is our surety, then we can be sure that all our needs will be met. Our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, make sure that we're fed even when there's a famine. We read here in Genesis, right here in verse 12, that Joseph made sure that his loved ones had bread.
Yes, sir.
Look here at verse 12. It says here, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now watch this. Take a look at verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. So while all the world around them starved, his people feasted. You see that? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us, his elect. He feeds us with that manna from on high. While the world all around us is fainting from a lack of this life-giving bread, we're feasting on Christ.
Amen.
And it's because God was pleased to bless us with his grace. It wasn't because we deserved it. The only thing we deserved was everlasting damnation in hell. And yet, God in his mercy and his grace appointed us to salvation. Now, if that doesn't move us to give God the glory, then there's something very wrong. Our God is so good that the meaning of the word God is good. That's exactly what it means. God is good, and that's the meaning of his name. Just listen to what the psalmist declared about God in Psalm 34. We read these words from David, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Then in Psalm 86, we read this, For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. For thou, Lord, art good. And then again, in Psalm 112, we read this, Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And then again, it says this of our God, it says, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God's people are all those who will, by God's grace, and at his appointed time, under the preaching of the gospel, be made to see that God is so good that there's nothing in the world that can compare to the joy of knowing him. All those who know him recognize that he alone is good, and there's nothing they would give in exchange for a day in his courts. And they crave to be near him because they have tasted and seen that God is good. Now, in the next 13 verses, we find an account of how Joseph wisely governed the land of Egypt. And notice, as we read this, how different his treatment of his own flesh and blood is from the others in Egypt. We read in verse 14, And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all for their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Now let's stop right there. I want to just point out here how different this is from the way Joseph deals with his own flesh and blood. We've seen in our studies how clear Joseph made it that all the things that he gave them were at no cost to them. But here we find Joseph charging the Egyptians for the corn that he gathered into all those storehouses. In exchange for this corn and this bread, he required them to give him their cattle and their horses and their flocks. Now, Joseph had the right to do that, because the whole reason that he was brought down to Egypt in the purpose of God was that he'd be made prime minister over all the land of Egypt in order to be the savior of all those who are his. In the purpose of God, all the others in Egypt were just there to function as the servants of Joseph and to cause him to prosper in all that he did, and they didn't even know it. Now, consider this, brethren. There is only one reason why the Lord allows men to live in this world in rebellion against him. Do you know what that is?
To serve him.
Yes, it's to use them for his own wise purposes and for the glory of his name. We read this in Proverbs, The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yes, sir.
And a man's heart deviseth his way, but it's the Lord that directeth his steps. Now that means that when Pharaoh provides all these things for Joseph and his brethren, that's the purpose of God.
Amen.
And when the next Pharaoh decides to enslave them and he puts them to grief, that's the purpose of God.
Amen.
No matter how bad it seems, whatever happens to God's people, it's all for their good, and it's according to God's purpose.
Amen.
So let that be a comfort to you as you go through this life as God's people, believing in him. I know that we're all very concerned about the state of this nation. it just seems like we're headed for a huge catastrophe. And everything just gets worse every time we read the news. But God is still in control.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace."
Amen.
Amen. The sovereignty of God is that pillow we rest on. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue where we left off here in verse 18, and we'll see how Joseph buys up all the land for his master and distributes goods as it pleases him throughout the land of Egypt. And we'll see how the Lord purposed all these things for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. And we'll consider how the Lord blessed Jacob in the midst of his trials and tribulations until the day that he died. Now, in closing, I want to leave you with this. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And let's read this whole psalm together. It's only 8 verses. It's a very short psalm. And I believe that it will resonate with us if Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. If you're with me in Psalm 121, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. It says here, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now watch what it says here. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Now, isn't that what you need to hear right now?
Yes, sir.
With all that's going on in the world, does that give you comfort?
Amen.
The Lord is your keeper.
Yes.
What do you have to fear? Is the Lord your keeper? Do you trust him?
Yes.
To preserve your soul both now and forevermore? The Lord is your keeper. If you do trust him, it's because he has blessed you with true knowledge and understanding and given you this honor of being a true witness of his amazing grace. And so that's why we're here, to give praise to his name.
Amen.
We're not here to boast in ourselves or in anything that we might have done, but we're here to give honor to that name that is above every name, to the Lord Jesus Christ,
yeah,
our Redeemer and our God and our King, our heavenly Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ has never let us down, and he never will.
Amen.
So let's give him the praise as we continue to worship him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Pastor G.